With that, let us move to our epistle lesson, which comes to us from the fifth chapter of the letter to the Romans, reading from the 12th through the 19th verse. Listen for God's word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned, sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us join together now in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We truly are a storytelling people. We understand reality through stories. We transmit knowledge frequently through stories. My friend Tom Long tells a story about the humorist Roy Blunt Jr., who was babysitting his 18-month-old grandson one time, noting that the toddler was getting a little too close to an antique fireplace screen. He said to him, "Jesse, no, you'll hurt yourself," and then proceeded very gingerly, very carefully to lift the screen up from the fireplace, pinching the toddler's finger in the process. As a blood blister quickly began to form on the little boy's finger, his eyes welled up with tears, and Blunt grabbed him and hugged him and apologized, and the toddler was mollified for a brief period. But no sooner than his mother returned home from running her errands and entered the room, than the toddler turned informant, holding up his finger, saying, "Papa, boo-boo." Blunt goes on to write that at first this was just an anecdote, but the next day at the airport, it formed into a full-blown story, three-part story. As they prepared to say goodbye, the child again held up his finger, solemnly intoning, "Papa, boo-boo, bye-bye." Thus he said, it became a three-part story, "Papa, boo-boo, bye-bye." And he concluded, Blunt did, that most of human history can fit into that template of "Papa, boo-boo, bye-bye." King Lear, "Papa, boo-boo, bye-bye." Hamlet, "Papa, boo-boo, bye-bye." Richard Nixon, "Papa, boo-boo, bye-bye." Creation, "Mama and Papa, boo-boo, bye-bye." Well, that's certainly the sequence, but I do think we can go a little deeper. We are a storytelling people, so we understand through stories, and these are stories of sin and grace. And so to understand them, we must understand sin and grace. It is the beginning of Lent, so I can't think of a better time to review and update our glossary of terms as Christians, because Lent, after all, is the time when we put our own lives under the microscope, looking for those places in our interior life and our daily living where we need a tune-up or perhaps where we are in need of whole-scale redemption. Let's start with sin, because without understanding, there's no way of understanding what goes wrong in the world. Now, sometimes we don't understand the world, and there is no amount of understanding of sin that is going to change that. Sometimes things happen. There are not explanations that are satisfactory. We must move forward in faith. But sometimes things happen in the world, papa, boo-boo, bye-bye, where it's very clear what the cause and effect are. It's very clear what is going on. And by understanding that, we then, in turn, can work for the healing of the world. But in order to work for the healing of the world, we have to understand grace as well. And likewise, there is a very great deal about grace that we will never understand, but we can understand some. And by understanding grace, we can move on from what is broken. Now, our passage from Genesis that we read this morning is often called wrongly the narrative of the fall of humankind. Some people like to change that to the scapegoating of Eve, but really that isn't accurate either. Nor is this the entry of sin into the story, as we read from Paul's epistle this morning, surprisingly enough. But we don't get that perspective until much later, and so we're left then trying to understand various terms, various understandings of sin. And let me be very clear. Original sin, the fall of humankind, whichever one of these laden terms we might use, what we're really doing is borrowing language from the medieval scholastic theologians. And what you need to know about them is primarily that they had very screwy ideas about women and means by which sin is communicated from one generation to the next. I don't want to be too graphic about it, but let's just say that if the scholastics were right, a great big shot of penicillin would cure all of original sin. Genesis, you remember, is the story of beginnings. It's the story of how things became the way they are, how we wound up where we are. And no matter which version of the creation you read, there is an axe to be ground in the telling of the story. The axe being ground in this particular portion of the story is not whether or not Eve succumbed first and subsequently tempted Adam. Remember, the Hebrew word Adam is just a generic word for all of humankind. The axe being ground here, rather, is what happened to God's shalom? What happened to that peaceable well-being that we were promised? That peaceable well-being that God intended for creation in general and humankind in particular. The axe being ground is the question, where did we go wrong? And with that, we have a story that goes like this. There were two humans in a garden. We have a story about willful misuse of autonomy. God gives it out good, says, now you're in charge, take care. I'll be checking in from time to time to see how things are going on. Oh, and by the way, don't do that. And of course, the first thing we did once God's back was turned exiting the garden was run hell for leather for the tree. You would think we had a death wish. But it's more than that. That's just the story that points to the truth. The truth is a failure to understand human agency and the ability to cause pain to one another and to God. It's a failure to understand God's shalom, that peaceable well-being for all of us. It's a failure to understand the fragility of relationships between ourselves and each other, between ourselves and God. You see, shalom marks right relationship, and sin marks broken relationship. And it always affects someone. It always affects someone. There's no such thing as a victim-free sin. It affects you, It affects those you love. It affects God. Maybe it's helpful to think about sin as having an x-axis and a y-axis. The x-axis up and down represents our relationship with God. God is holy. Holiness is defined by the absence of sin, among other qualities. So when we sin, we cut ourselves off from God. We hurt God by removing ourselves from the relationship. God does not cast us out of the relationship. We cast ourselves out of the relationship. It's not God's choice, it's ours when that relationship is broken. The y-axis, side to side, reflects our relationships with one another. The willful misuse of autonomy can crumble these relationships just as surely. Because after all, how can we trust someone who harms us? How can we trust someone we know to wish ill for us? Or if not to wish ill for us, to cause ill for us by wishing better for themselves? How can we expect trust from those whom we harm? And how can we then even trust ourselves? Sin cuts us off from our true self, from what God has created us to be. It cuts us off from each other, for the community that God created us to live within. And ultimately, it cuts us off from God. And it's not Adam and Eve's fault. It just isn't. All they are archetypes. They're models. They show us how to do it, but they don't do it for us. Adam and Eve are not the vectors. We do it ourselves, each one of us, every one of us. And our sin is ultimately at root cause the same as theirs. It is the elevation of self-determination above shalom. Now note, what I'm not talking about is a healthy balance of self-interest within a loving community. I am talking about the deliberate choice of self above all else. Above all else at all costs. And we're not talking about, right, just for clarification, I'm not talking about the peccadilloes of modern morality. They can be a great barometer of the quality of one's relationship. If one goes about lying, cheating, and stealing, one cannot expect good relationships. But that's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about the fundamental breaking of relationship. And the repair of a broken relationship is serious business. The repair of a broken relationship is costly. Because you see, simply mediating our moral peccadilloes could hardly justify the going down to death on a cross of Jesus Christ. But the healing of humankind, the restoration of relationship between friend and friend, the integration of self with self, the assurance of God's shalom across the greatness of creation, that is grace. Sin is the vandalism of shalom. It's a deliberate choice. Elevation of the one over the many at the cost of balanced well-being, with the one being you or you or you or you or me or all of us. But grace is a different matter. Grace is God's unearned love. It is unmerited favor. It is unconditional mercy on the part of God. Remember that. If you remember nothing else from this, remember what grace is. Grace is the unearned, unmerited, unconditional love of God. We didn't do anything for it. There's nothing intrinsically beautiful or valuable about us to cause us to be meriting it. There is nothing we can do that will cause God to withdraw it. Whatever the worst thing you have done in your life may be, God has already loved you. God has already forgiven you. Because grace is for all of creation. As the apostle tells us, Jesus Christ's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. But I want to clarify just a little bit deeper about grace as well. This is really important. Sin and grace are not equal halves of a balanced equation. Grace is always greater. Because indeed, if sin and grace were equal halves, we could just view our lives as a balance sheet. Make sure the ledger is positive, more good deeds than bad deeds, and all is well. It would be so simple. Just try harder. But we've known since early in the life of the church, since the time of Augustine, that we sin in our best deeds as well as in our worst deeds. So the end result of a sinner trying harder is just more sin. But grace is always greater. Grace is always greater because grace comes from God. The source of grace is God. Grace emanates from God. It is the overflowing of God's love. The overflowing of God's love from which came creation. The overflowing of God's love from which came redemption. The overflowing of God's love which even now leads to our sustaining care as individuals and as a church. Grace is God's gift, unmerited, unearned, unconditional to the church and to all of creation. And because God is so generous, God is so free with grace, we can be vectors of grace. We can spread grace as far and as wide as our hearts are able without fear of it ever running out. Indeed, it is in the giving of grace ultimately that we come to ourselves. In recent weeks, in our worship life together, we have considered such weighty topics as what is the truth? What are our foundations? How do we relate to the stranger? But I suppose at the end of it all, what we've really been considering is what does it mean to be the beloved community? And now with Lent, we come to consider ourselves. We come to consider ourselves as sinners in need of redemption, in need of God's love and forgiveness. We come to consider ourselves as broken creations, needing and waiting to be made whole. We come to consider ourselves as craving relationships that run deeper than the superficial. So it is we come to consider ourselves finally as guests in the kingdom of God. I close with a story from a new book by the Archbishop Desmond Tutu and the Dalai Lama. It's called The Book of Joy. The Archbishop and the Dalai Lama were sharing stories of forgiveness. The Archbishop began to tell a story of a white woman, Beth, who was struck by a bomb in one of the liberation movements in South Africa. It's really hard to find innocence in such a thing as apartheid. The willful subjugation of one race of people and the violent attempts to end it leaves no one with clean hands. And the Archbishop was sharing Beth's story of how shrapnel one day struck her and remained in her body, causing her to have to rely on her children to bathe her and to feed her. The narrator writes that the Archbishop had to pause in telling her story when he came to a particular point. In a message to the holy man, she had written to him, to the Archbishop, "Tell him, the man with the bomb, that I forgive him." And this is where the Archbishop had to pause and collect himself, because her message went on. She added, "And I hope he forgives me." Grace, the unmerited, unearned, unconditional love of God, is the only thing that can restore broken creation. It is the only thing unearned love, unmerited love, unconditional love that can restore relationship and broken lives. And you and I are invited to live into God's kingdom where that grace is a way of life, starting right now, as always, or right now as if never before in this sacred time, in this sacred space, in this sacred meal that is the joyful feast of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.